This morning, as we start chapter 7, we will be looking into a man named Melchizedek. We've already heard it mentioned that Christ was or is a great high priest. As we do a quick study this morning on Melchizedek, we'll come to have a better understanding of the type of Christ that Melchizedek is, and pointing us in the Old Testament to the coming Messiah, who would be prophet, priest, and king. Here we'll see different aspects of his priesthood as we look at a type of Christ found in Melchizedek in the Old Testament, pointing us forward to the coming Messiah. And so let's open up in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning. Come to your word. What a privilege it is to gather together around a holy and perfect, a book which is adequate for equipping us to godly living, that is adequate in pointing us to the salvation that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Lord, help us to come away rejoicing the truths which you would have for us. Help us to come away different than when we came. Help us to be changed by the power of your Spirit as we consider Christ our high priest. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully many of you can answer this right away, but we've been looking at Hebrews for months now, many months, and in the past probably 2 months or so, we've been in sections which include warnings of what? Warnings for believers to continue or to what? It's a P word. Persevere, right? And as we've been warned to continue and persevere in the faith, he has pointed us, beginning in chapter 5, to Christ as the priest. We spent a wonderful time in chapter 1 considering different things which Christ was and the Old Testament pointing forward to the coming Messiah and how Jesus was a fulfillment of that. And now we get to, in these chapters, as we started in chapter 5, continue on looking at the aspect of Christ as priest for us. And for us, removed from the Jewish heritage and background and following of the Old Testament, it might not come across to us or seem as big of a deal as it is for us. So let me remind us what the priesthood was, right, for the Israelites. And the Israelites, as they traveled in the wilderness, had a place called the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the place where they worshipped God. It was the place where God showed his presence, where he dwelt with them. And God, through the Levite tribe, the tribe of Levi, instituted men who were priests. These men were the ones who went between God and them. They were the ones who offered sacrifices, pointing to the coming Messiah, but their dependence was upon those sacrifices, many of them. In their understanding, which was false, but in their understanding, their salvation came through what? The sacrifices of animals and following all these rituals and rules. When it truly was, the Lord was concerned with their what? Their belief in him and his promises of a coming Messiah. What we see here is these are Jewish folks who have turned to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they're struggling with going back upon dependence upon their understanding of the Old Testament law, which would heavily include what? Priests, right? And their dependence upon them being the go-between for them, between them and God, the ones who are offering sacrifices. You recall, in the Old Testament, Moses spoke face-to-face with God, and he'd come away, and what would happen? His face would be bright, and the people couldn't handle it, right? And God, seeing that they could not handle interaction with him, as sinful beings cannot, there was this system put in place of a priesthood, go-between. And what the author wants us to understand here in Hebrews, and really God wants us to understand through inspiring the author, is that Jesus is the perfect and great high priest. He is the perfect fulfillment of those Levitical priests from the Old Covenant. He is the true one high priest who actually enters into the very presence of God. Not the tabernacle, which was a picture of the presence of God, but into the very throne room, to the very true Holy of Holies, seated at the right hand of God. What we get to do this morning in chapter 7 is look at some truths about a man named Melchizedek, king of Salem, a priest of the Most High God, and see how this man from the Old Testament points us to Christ and teaches us some things about Christ's priesthood. Let's go ahead and read the first 10 verses of chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, and to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. He remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. Those indeed of the sons of Levi who receive the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. What I want us to do is recognize what the point of the author is. So look at chapter 8. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. It's quite nice when the author of a book does this for us. He gives us exactly what we're working towards. All right? Chapter 8, verse 1. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. And then he goes on, and we'll just save the rest of that for another message. We get to see what he's working towards. All right, so the point of this message and the following messages here in chapter 7 is pointing to that. The point here, the main point, is that what has been said is this. We have a high priest who is where? The actual presence of God. He is the fulfillment of the shadow, the foreshadow, given to us in the human priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. So the author starts off here in chapter 7 of pointing us to this priesthood, a priesthood that is true in the very presence of God by teaching us about a man named Melchizedek. Let's start off. I want to point out we'll just have four main points here this morning, things that we learn about the Melchizedekian priesthood. All right? So let's start off looking at verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of all the spoils, was first of all by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. So you get the first 1.5 verses. We have everything that will be talked about pretty much right there. All right, mentions his name, Melchizedek. Secondly, what he was, king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. And what happened? He met Abraham as Abraham was returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him. And then really, it's quite a simple message, because now the author of the book explains to us exactly what those first 1.5 verses mean. Let's continue to work through it together, and we will build into that. We see something odd here, all right? What we find, our cross-reference here, is in Genesis 14. At this time, God is working with a man named who? Abraham. And it seems at that time, really, when you hear, look at, read Genesis and look at the accounts, that there are not any other people, it seems, on the planet who worship who? Who worship the true God. That God has chosen Abraham and is working in Abraham's life. But here we understand, actually, that God has other men at that time following after him. We learn of this man named Melchizedek, that he is a priest of the Most High God. So not only did this man function as a king, but also as a priest of God. He was one of the few who, in the days of Abraham, worshipped and served the one true God. He met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Quickly turn to Genesis 14 with me. Genesis 14. If you can, just keep a bookmark or a finger in Hebrews. Genesis 14, look at verse 17 with me. Then after his return from the defeat, if this is a fun name, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." He gave him a tenth of all. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal, thong, nor anything that is yours, for fear you would say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me. Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their share." So we see here not a large account, not with too many details, but the account of Abraham meeting this man named Melchizedek. Melchizedek then is later mentioned in the Psalms, as we already saw in chapter 5, speaking of Christ's priesthood, and now here in Hebrews. So what did this, turn back to Hebrews now, chapter 7, what did this meeting do for us? Why is it in the book of Genesis in the first place? And why is it, does it seem to be a big deal? Or it's mentioned again in the Psalms and then once again in Hebrews, while the author of Hebrews tells us. First of all, so look at verse 2 here. First of all, by the translation of his name, he is king of what? Righteousness. King of righteousness. So as we'll see, and we'll work towards and explain better type of Christ, but as we look at this type of Christ for us, the Melchizedekian priesthood is what? A priesthood marked by what? Righteousness. A priesthood marked by righteousness. He's a righteous king. His name points forward to the coming Messiah, the righteous one, who would be a prophet, a priest, and a king. Of course, Christ would be that perfect, righteous king and priest, which Israel had never had before. Even Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather David was a wonderful king, a man after God's own heart. He had his issues. He had his sin. He was not truly righteous. Then we learn another thing. And then also king of Salem. He explains to us what this name means. King of what? King of peace. So we see it's a priesthood marked by peace. Jesus will one day, as king, bring peace to this earth. And he has already brought peace between a rebellious mankind and a holy God. Our king and priest, Jesus Christ, is a king and priest of peace. As the name of Melchizedek points forward, and his title points forward to the coming Christ, that he would be a righteous and peace, a righteous king, a righteous priest, and a king of peace. And then we get into some things that are a little more confusing. Look at verse 3. Without father, without mother, without genealogy. So right at this moment, You would be thinking that quite possibly, as quite a few people think, that Melchizedek was not actually a what? A real man, right? That he would be maybe an angel or maybe a Christophany, that it was the angel of the Lord, Christ, appearing as a man. Well, what we'll see, I'm going to disagree with that view, right? As we continue to work through this passage, I'll share why. I think what the point is that his genealogy, his father, his mother, and his genealogy is not mentioned in the Old Testament for a very specific purpose, right? As the author will explain. But first, listen as I read Ezra 2:62. Of the sons of the priests, the sons of Habai, the sons of Hekaz, the sons of Barzillia, who took a wife from the daughters of Barzillia, the Gideelite, and he was called by their name. These searched among their ancestral registration, but they could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. The governor said to them that they should not eat from the most holy things until the priest stood up with the Urim and the Thummim. We already considered this when we worked through the book of Ezra. They had this time where they were coming back, right, from exile. They're coming back to Jerusalem. They're setting up the temple, and they need priests. They have a group of men who were claiming to be Levites, but they had they did not have their ancestry registered. So they had to wait until they could be sure that these men were truly Levites. So according to the Levitical priesthood, in order to be a priest, you had to be a what? A Levite, and you had to know for sure that you were of the line of Levi. Why am I bringing this up? Well, put yourself in the original reader's shoes, right? They've come to the point where they realize Jesus is the Messiah. He's come, and the author is pointing out he is your great high what? Priest. What's a problem that should automatically come to our minds? Jesus is not of the tribe of Levi. That is why he's bringing in Melchizedek, to point something out. God instituted for them the Levitical priesthood, but can there be an exception? Yes. Melchizedek was an exception, and Jesus is an exception. In fact, his exception is a greater priesthood than the Levitical priesthood, as he'll point out. So, as Melchizedek does not have recorded a father or a mother or his genealogy, Jesus, as he came declaring himself to be the Messiah, people did not know who he was from. And though he was born of Mary, he existed when? Before all time, before the creation of the world. So in that sense, Jesus had no what? He has no beginning, no end. He has no genealogy in that sense of the fact that in his essence of being God, eternal, the Father of eternity. Jesus said, "Before Abraham, I am." What was the people's response to this? They picked up stones to stone him because he made himself out to be God, eternal. Nothing was created but all that was created through Jesus. Continuing on in verse 3, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, this is pointing to the fact that we don't have these things recorded for us. It is for this purpose to give us a type of the coming of Christ. So in the scriptures, there is no record of Melchizedek being born. There is no record of Melchizedek dying. Does that mean this man never was born and never died? No. Okay. But there is a point that the Bible is trying to make here in reference to the coming Messiah. This Messiah would have no beginning and no end. Look at verse 4. I skipped ahead. Continue on in verse 3. But made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. So without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Let me make one point here. He says, made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. So would that point to the fact that this was the angel of the Lord? Melchizedek was simply Jesus pre-incarnate? No. It's making a distinction right here, isn't it? He was made like the Son of God. So therefore, that's a clear point that Melchizedek was not Christophany. He was a true man, a type of Christ. Psalm 110, verse 4 says, Jesus would be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This also then would not make sense to say Jesus is a priest according to Jesus' priesthood. That would be a little repetitious, wouldn't it? Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So, as we see in this information given to us on Melchizedek in the Old Testament, he had no beginning nor ending of his priesthood recorded. This pointed to the wonderful priesthood of Jesus, one which will never end, one which will never take a break, one which will never fail us. That's the point he's trying to make here. So first we see it's a priesthood marked by righteousness, a priesthood marked by peace. It is also an everlasting, or you could say perpetual, priesthood. For as you see in Melchizedek, there is no record of his beginning or end. Not that he did not have a beginning or end, but there's no record why. To point to Jesus, who truly has no beginning nor end, and is an eternal great high priest. He continues on, verse 4. What I'm going to do is, there's a lot of words in here, so we're just going to read verses 4 through 10 and then sum it up in one statement, all right? Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. Those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in the case, that case, one receives them of whom it is witness that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father, when Melchizedek met him. So as the reasoning follows, the Melchizedekian priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood. We'll see how he's coming to this conclusion. It says, although these are descended from Abraham. Get your scriptures there with me. The Levitical priesthood are to receive payment or blessing from those whom they serve. They were fed through the sacrifices and paid through the tithes. All right, that was their livelihood. They were provided through serving. Verse 6, but in contrast to this, the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham. First off, to note, real quick, it says whose genealogy? So what is now the author revealing to us? Melchizedek does actually indeed have a what? He does have a genealogy. It's just not given to us. But his genealogy is not traced from them. Who's that speaking of? His genealogy is not of the tribe of Levi. There is no tribe of Levi at this point during his life. He, whose genealogy is not traced from Levi, he collected a tenth from Abraham. And he blessed the one who had the promises. So Melchizedek blessed who? Abraham. He received a tithe from Abraham and he blessed Abraham, the one who had the promises. Then he makes a point, verse 7, but without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the who? The greater. So Melchizedek, one who is not in the tribe of Levi, he received tithes from Abraham. So Abraham, in that sense, served Melchizedek. And he blessed Abraham, showing his greatness over Abraham. For example, Pharaoh, when he meets Jacob, Jacob, in honor for his many sons and his age, he blesses Pharaoh. And we see Jacob blessing Joseph's two sons and so on. The fathers are blessing their sons. Why? Because the fathers are greater than their sons. So continue on, verse 8, but in this case mortal men receive tithes, but in that case one receives them of whom it is witness that he lives on. So once again, pointing to the fact that there is no record of him passing. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So the reasoning, hopefully, is pretty clear, right? Abraham was blessed by and paid tithes to Melchizedek, who is greater than he. And Abraham, being the father of Isaac, was greater than who? Isaac. And Isaac, being the father of Jacob, was greater than who? Jacob. And Jacob, being the father of Levi, was greater than who? Are we all awake? Greater than Levi. And of course, Levi, being the father of the tribe of Levi, was greater than the tribe of Levi, all the priests to follow. So in that reasoning, that logical reasoning of the fathers being greater than their sons, Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek points to the fact that Melchizedek is greater than who? The Levitical tribe, the tribe of Levi. And therefore, his priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood. Why is this important? Because Melchizedek is pointing forward to, as a type of Christ, as a foreshadow of the coming Messiah, the perfect high priest, that Christ, our prophet, our priest, and our king, is a legitimate priesthood. He is a legitimate priest, according to a legitimate and superior priesthood, one which is marked by righteousness, peace, and eternity, or a perpetual priesthood. So quite simply, what does this mean for us? We can greatly rejoice in having a great high priest. One who is not according to the Levitical priesthood. One who's not plagued by man's inadequacies. One who does not need to offer sacrifices for his own sins. One who will not pass away and need to be replaced. One who has no beginning and no end. One who will not fail to fulfill his duties. Rather, we have one that is continual and final, one that is marked by righteousness and peace, who is an eternal and perfect sacrifice himself. That is our priest. So what's the point of this? That we would recognize that we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. The Levitical priesthood fell short. Our priesthood in Christ, our great high priest, will never fail. So therefore, brothers and sisters, let us take encouragement. When Satan tempts us to despair, where should we look? Upward we look and see him there, a great high priest who has made an end to all our sin. Whoever lives and intercedes, who is seated at the right hand of God, who has entered the true Holy of Holies into the very presence of God. One who has made a final and perfect sacrifice. One who has no beginning and end. One who brings peace. One who is perfectly righteous. This is our great high priest. May we rejoice in the forgiveness that we have in him as he intercedes for us. And may we be driven to worship him in awe and reverence of who he is and what he's done for us. And may we be pursuing righteous living as we have a righteous priest. You could ask the question of Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? The answer is what? May it never be. God forbid. What shall we say then? Because we have a perfect great high priest who's taken care of all of our sins, should we continue in sin and take advantage of that? Absolutely not. May it never be. Let us be driven to worship him and live for him, because he is a legitimate great high priest, a priest who is greater than the old covenant priesthood. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he has made the one final perfect sacrifice for us. Thank you that he has no beginning and no end. That his priesthood for us is perpetual. It will not fail. It will continue on. He will never grow weary or tired. He will never sleep nor slumber as he is God Almighty. Lord, would we rest in him? When Satan tempts us to despair, Lord, help us to cast our eyes upon Jesus, our perfect great priest. And Lord, as we are tempted to sin, would we cast our eyes upon Jesus, the righteous one, the one who is seated at your right throne. May we look to him and persevere through temptation. Would we persevere in our faith, continually anchored to Christ, our anchor, the anchor of our souls. Pray these things in his name.